Oh. Mm-hmm. Well, there you go. It doesn't go any higher. Folks, I guess it's true to say that in many ways, not only Texas and Louisiana are in turmoil, I think at this time, everybody in our land is feeling a sense of turmoil and confusion, identifying with pain and celebrating the love and the joy that pain is producing. I just felt that I really had to repeat a well-known parable this morning, because we've entitled our message for today, The Church Inside Out, and it's kind of obvious why we did that, right? The church has come out from the inside. I hope you can cope with the light and all that means, but we've removed the bushel and we've come out into the light. We've turned the church inside out today, and I think that's an absolutely wonderful and fundamental need for the church to be doing. But this reminds me of that well-known story of the life-saving station. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a really crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night tirelessly to seek and to save those who were lost in a shipwreck. Some of those who were saved and various others in the area wanted to really support this initiative and put together an association with the station, and they gave their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and crews were trained, and this little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided as a place of refuge for those saved from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in this enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of a life-savers club. Fewer members were now interested, however, in going out to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still provided the club's decoration, and there was even a miniature lifeboat in the room where the functions were held. Now, about this time, a ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and many of them looked different, and their beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club so people could get clean before they came inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities since they were unpleasant and dirty and were a hindrance to the social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were called to be a life-saving station. But they were voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of these different kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could build their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. But as the years went by, new station experienced the same changes that had continued in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that rugged coast today, you will find a number of luxurious and exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but now most of the people drown. Shipwrecks are still frequent, but most of the people drown. I thought of that well-known parable when, during this last week, I read of the trouble that Joel Osteen and his amazing mega church had got themselves into. Critics started to slam Pastor Joel Osteen for his Lakewood mega church's response to the Houston flooding. Lakewood Church is one of the biggest in the country, and they meet in a converted NBA arena which seats 17,000 people. And yet last Sunday on Facebook they posted that Lakewood was inaccessible due to flooding and was closed to all people. The post went on to give directions to other places of refuge that people could go to. Now, we don't know exactly who said what when, and we do know that Lakewood has since opened up its doors and is providing a venue, particularly for volunteers and for resources. But when we see the real impact on the witness of a church when it's perceived to have locked its doors in a time of need, we realize how essential it is that the church never is seen to be deteriorating into a sort of a holy club which has an exclusive building to meet in, a holy club which hires a chaplain to keep its members happy, a holy club that's not too keen to be interrupted by anything different or unusual. And I believe this is why at this time it's just so absolutely divinely appropriate that we've chosen today to turn inside out. Because I believe it's absolutely essential that we are reminded that the church is the one organization in the world that does not exist for itself, that does not exist purely for its members. The church needs to be reminded that we are an expression of the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And we are commissioned and commanded to be Christ's loving presence in this world. In fact, Jesus described our impact in the world by saying that as his followers, we should be salt of the earth and a light to the world. Well, you know, salt is a preservative. It's an antiseptic in the days of Jesus. And salt, where it's present, salt prevents things from going bad. And that's what we should be as the presence of Christ in our community. Light illuminates the path so people don't stumble in the dark. Light warns of danger like a lighthouse. And that's why Jesus called us to be a light in this very dark world. But sadly, many Christians and many expressions of the body of Christ have actually hidden that light under a bushel. And we would know that Christ would not be pleased about that. And often, even when we do strive to reach out, as we're doing over the road and as you are doing, I take the Alpha Course, for example. The Alpha Course is an outreach program. But even though we're engaging in an outreach program, we're not practicing outreach, we're practicing in drag. We're trying to drag the people of Forest City into the church to hear the good news. Now, that's a step in the right direction, but it's still not outreach. Now this morning, what I want to do, very simply, is to take you back to the passage that Tracy read for us from Romans 12. You know, Romans 12, verses 1 to 8, Paul begins to describe our appropriate response to the amazing grace of God in and through Jesus Christ. And then in verses 9 to 13, he describes the Christian life in everyday action. And there are actually two expressions of what the body of Christ should be and do and look like in its witness to the world. And so this morning, I'm going to ask the question, what should the church look like to the world when we are turned inside out? When we come out of our buildings into the world where people live and move and have their beings, what should our witness be? What should our presence mean to those people? And in 9 to 13, Paul gives us two expressions of what the body of Christ, what the family of Christ should be and do, what we should look like, what our witness should be in the community. I'm going to look at the first of those images. Now, to set the scene again, I'm talking about what the church, what the body of Christ should be and do, what we should look like when we are turned inside out. What should our witness be? What should our example be? What should our ministry be? Well, Paul tells us in the, this is the William Barclay translation, as the body of Christ, your love must be completely sincere. Hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Be affectionate to one another in brotherly, sisterly love. Give to each other priority and honor. Don't be sluggish in zeal. Keep your spirit at boiling point. Seize your opportunities. Rejoice in hope. Meet tribulation with triumphant fortitude. Be persevering in prayer. Share what you have to help the needs of God's people. Be eager in giving hospitality. Do those words start to ring a few life-saving and Houston bells? Because here Paul lists 12 characteristics of a faithful expression of the body of Christ. You know, I know I'm getting into trouble by going here. Methodists traditionally don't cope with any more than 3-point sermons. How many points do your sermons have? One and a half. Well, I said I'm getting into trouble. So you know what? I'm just going to give you God's word in a couple of versions without any comment or commentary. Will that work? Okay. Can you manage 12? There's a test afterwards, just to see. Well, first of all, when the church is turned inside out, it should be seen by those outside that our love is completely sincere. The Good News Bible says we should be seen to love one another warmly as Christian brothers and sisters. You know, individual churches battle with that for some weird reason, and then denominations coming together seem to battle with that even more. We should really know and should be seen that we do love one another completely, sincerely. That we love one another warmly. We're over the road from each other, but we're not the enemy. We're not the opposition. We're not in competition with each other. Christ followers need a different expression of worship and life together, and so we accommodate those different needs in our denominations. But nevertheless, I'm so thrilled we're doing this today because Forest City needs to know, turn up the sound, guys, that we love one another warmly and sincerely. Secondly, as Christ followers, in these days of shifting morals and changing standards, we must be seen to hate what is evil and to cling to that which is good and godly. Thirdly, Paul makes the point again. We must be affectionate with one another in mutual love. We love one another because we are family. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We need to enjoy that, and we need to be seen to be enjoying that. The reason why the Jerusalem church grew so dramatically and fastly was that the citizens of Jerusalem looked at this caring, generous, loving community and said, wow, see how they love one another. Give me some of that love as well. I want to be in there. They were an attractive community because they loved one another. And then Paul says, be eager to show respect for one another. Do we respect our denominational differences? Do we respect our different styles of worship? Do we respect our respective forms of ministry? We should never be seen to be dividing over rights and privilege and prestige and who's on the higher end of the street. You know, the family of God must always be characterized by humility. And then the people need to know that God is not dead and his people are not asleep, because Paul says we must not be sluggish in our zeal. There's a good old-fashioned statement. We must not be sluggish in our zeal. Well, the Good News Bible says it a bit more directly. Work hard and do not be lazy. What he's saying is that as Christ followers, as members of the body of Christ, there should always be a passion in our Christian life and witness. The world is in a mess, dang it. Time is short. People are lost. People are suffering. How can we snooze? Snooze, we're going to lose, and people are going to lose. There can be no place for complacency or lethargy in our witness and ministry. And therefore, Paul says, we must keep our spirits at boiling point. Or as the Good News Bible says, serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Do you know that Jesus one time said, you people make me sick. In fact, one translation says, you make me want to spew you out of my mouth. Who was Jesus talking about? The lukewarm. No place for lukewarmness. And so Paul says, let us serve the Lord with passion, with a heart full of devotion. Paul goes on to say we should, well, there's two translations to the seventh point. We could say that we are here to serve the Lord, and we are here to serve the time that we are in. And what Paul is saying is we need to grasp the opportunities that God gives us. You know, if there's one word that should give real passion to our life and ministry, it's the word receptivity. You see, there are times in people's lives when they are more receptive to the good news of Jesus, more receptive than when they ever have been before, and the scary bit is more receptive than they ever will be again. And normally people are receptive when things have changed. Grief, marriage breakup, moving to a new town, that shatters your complacency. That's when people are open. Time of national disaster, that's when people are more receptive. So serve the Lord, serve the time. This is the time. You know, William Barclay says there are three things that never come back: a shot arrow, a spoken word, and a lost opportunity. Seize the time. It may never come again. Paul says Christians are seen to rejoice in hope. The good news says, let your hope keep you joyful. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Christians should always be known as optimists because God is good, God is love. Christians are always certain that the best is yet to come. Let's show it to the world by showing it on our faces. Let your hope keep you joyful. Ninthly, Christians meet tribulation with triumphant courage. Or the good news says, be patient in your trials and troubles. We are a resurrection people. We know that ultimately God will achieve the victory. You know, someone said to a Christian who was suffering so bravely, wow, suffering really colors life, doesn't it? And the Christian answered, yes, it does, but I plan to choose the color. And folks, that should be our example. As we come to the end of this list, Paul says, Christians persevere in prayer. Christians pray at all times. When we cease to pray, we rob ourselves of the power of God. And then the last two, really appropriate for this time and a challenging issue for us here and now. What if we were sitting here right now this morning and gathering together in Texas? Because Paul says Christians share with those in need. Or the good news says we share our belongings with the needy. And then, finally, Christians offer hospitality. Good news says we open our homes to strangers. Well, that's a challenging list, I'm sure you'll agree. But today I want to celebrate, I want to affirm all of those elements of Christian life, ministry, and witness that are present in the body of Christ as expressed in different ways. I praise God for the witness and ministry of Emmanuel Lutheran. I praise God for the witness and ministry of Forest City United Methodist and of all the other expressions of the body of Christ in this town. I praise God for the way in which we are witnessing to love divine, all loves excelling. But I guess all of us would acknowledge that out of those 12 items, there's a little bit of can do better for each one of us as members and as churches. And God is sounding that call to us today. May I close by using God's word to answer the question, how do we get there? How do we become those kind of Christians? How do we become that faithful and fruitful? Well, in our reading from the Gospels, we read of Jesus in response to Peter's declaration that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to talk about that fact that as Messiah, he's going to have to suffer and die. And Peter didn't like that. Peter went from a glorious high, well done, Peter. That was a divine answer, to get behind me, Satan. And Peter said, no way, I'm not going to let you die. I'll fight to the end to defend you. And Jesus, in response to that, said the following words. And I believe that if we take these words of Jesus seriously today, we truly will become the kind of Christ followers that he calls us to be. The way we get rid of self, the way we get ourselves turned inside out, the way we take the bushel off our lights, the way we shine as light in the world, the way we become truly the salt of the earth, is to hear Jesus saying this: if anyone wants to come with me, he must forget self, carry his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I pray that in response to our renewed commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ today, we will receive and we will find life, life abundant, life eternal, a new quality of living that begins right now and lasts for all eternity. The life which people in this town and in this world are desperate for, a life which we have been blessed by and a life which we are entrusted to offer to others. May God bless us to be the blessing he has called us to be. Amen. Amen.